Well, Randy is sick. We need to remember to pray for him. We don't know. Do we know what's wrong with him yet, or is it? Well, that pretty much covers everything that you can have going on here. I've got. I just decided to. It wasn't that far past the 4th of July here, so I decided to just kind of talk about things that have been on my mind and say some things that. Read some scriptures that you all have heard before, but maybe put a little different spin than maybe you've heard from many people before. So I wanted to do a little application of some scriptures today. And I think if you don't rightly divide the word, then you have a very difficult time applying it. And as I watch the republic I love and the Constitution and principles that are the underpinnings for it being flushed away all around me, I'm just thinking that we in the church are going to be very likely having to make some decisions in the near to midterm, might be tough decisions. And I think that we need to understand some things. We need to understand where we are in history, where we are geographically, and where we are scripturally in order to make the right decisions. And frankly, there is a lot of what I regard to be bloody nonsense being spoken in the church today about the relationship of the Christian to the state, because there is a failure to understand how to rightly divide it. And I don't know that I've got it all right, but I'm pretty sure some of the stuff that I've heard is mostly wrong. So so let's look at a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to talk about a little history and then put that into context with the scriptures, and then maybe think about where we stand, how we relate to to our citizenship, to our nation, to our the times in which we live. Scripture is terribly relevant to the times in which we live. It always has been, it always will be. And it's many regard it to be just a dry, dusty, dead book, but it is not. It is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. But I want to begin with a passage that I hear awfully misused all the time, and you've all read it yourselves, and then you've heard radio preachers, people parroting it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, the way this is often presented is that America's ills are the fault of the church. If the church had been doing what it should do, America would be as it should be. And that if the church will just repent and get its heart right, then God will clean up America. And that sounds, well, those are high-sounding words. You hear those, and it's real tempting then to step out into the world and parrot those words. And the problem is, it's a completely erroneous application of the Scripture. That passage is referring to Israel, the nation of Israel, which existed under a theocracy. It was intentionally set up by God as a theocracy where He would rule and the people would be under his kingship, ultimately. The religion of Israel and the government of Israel were inseparable. They were one and the same. It was God's chosen people living under a covenant. And true enough, since there was a unified field, as it were, yes, if Israel had humbled themselves and turned from their wicked ways and prayed, then God would have done exactly what he said. He would heal their land. He would do all that. The problem being, we're not Israel. America is not Israel. God did not appear on Mount McKinley with lightning bolts making a covenant with America. It never happened. We are living in a period of time where there is no visible kingdom on earth, and God's people, the church, are scattered throughout the peoples of the earth. Now, if we will fully turn our hearts to God, then God will heal us. If the church will, then God will heal the church. But throughout history, it is readily apparent that oftentimes when the church is at its most spiritual, the country around it is absolutely in chaos and depravity. The mechanics of this thing do not work the same now. So we have to understand, first of all, I can find plenty to critique and criticize about the church. If I wanted to, I can look at me and find plenty to critique and criticize about me. But you know what? We are a minority in America, as we are in every other nation of the earth. We are in a period that the Daniel referred to as the times of the Gentiles. There are Gentile nations. Jerusalem is trampled underfoot by unbelievers. And we are a nation in that context, in the midst of it. We are simply not what some people try to create us or try to recreate us into. There is the Christian Reconstruction movement that believes we should be a theocracy, and that theocracy should be operated legally by the laws of Moses. Well, bless your heart. The problem is, as Toynbee, the historian, said, we learn from history that man does not learn from history. Go back and check the Byzantines. They worked that problem about as hard as anybody. Didn't work out for them. The Calvinists came along later, worked it pretty hard, didn't work out for them. It's because God does not have a purpose in having a visible kingdom on earth right now, despite what Pope Benedict or whatever his name is might present right now. There is no such thing on the earth. We simply have the body of Christ sojourning through this world on its way to heaven. And that there are promises that are out there in the future that God has made to Israel that I believe that he fully intends to fulfill. He's not done. He never left a task undone. He never stopped something that he started without it being successfully completed. I think God will do all those all those things out in the future. But at any rate, this is a common scripture, and we need to apply it properly in order to know how we fit. Let's look at a second one. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I believe that's chapter 2, yes. Might have been good if I'd have marked these in advance. Okay. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy writes, therefore exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. Now what he is directing is that we pray that we'll be left alone. that the governments of the earth will leave us alone to live in peace so that we can follow the Lord without interference, without hindrance, without trouble. That's what he's asking us to do. But I want to focus in the phrase, those in authority. Now, you understand that the context here was Rome and Roman conquest. And depending where you were, you had no rights as a citizen, but you might have some rights of religion if the Roman Empire recognized your religion. The Jewish religion at this time had a status called religio legito, which means that the Roman government recognized them as, this is a national religion, we've conquered these people, so we'll let them to continue to practice their religion. Then there were other rights as a Roman citizen that extended beyond the kind of rights you would get as a conquered nation, but Rome was essentially a dictatorship. It had a Senate, but the Caesars had been conferred power that they pretty much dictatorially ran the country. So there is an application there. Those in authority, that we should pray for those, for all who are in authority. Let's think about the application a little further. Let's zero in on that phrase. Turn to Romans chapter 13 with me. Excuse me, my throat is deciding to be uncooperative. Thirteenth chapter of the Roman letter, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, God ordained government. Government was something that God spun into existence, and because of the fact that man is fallen. You know, if none of us had a sin nature, we would need no government of any kind. We would all simply live and respond the way that we're supposed to live and respond in the sight of God. But we are fallen men, and we don't do that. And but for government, we would simply trample roughshod over the weak. Have you ever stopped to think what the world would be like today had Christ not entered the world? What sort of life would people live if Christ had not, if the Word had not become flesh, and that Word that God desires mercy, that by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, had the words bear with one another in love not been spoken, had the Spirit not come and poured out the love of God in our hearts, where would we be? Think for a moment if we simply excised all of the influence of Christ from the world and imagine how the world would be living. It would be savagery like we have never imagined. It would be the strong trampling the weak, plundering whoever they wish, to take whatever they wish. God instituted government for a purpose, and our founding fathers thought long and hard about that. I want to pose the question, governing authorities. We can go back historically and we can derive what that meant to the people in Rome that Paul was writing to. Again, this is apostolic authority saying that this should be done. But there's an application for us. what does governing authority mean to us? Who or what is the governing authority in the country that we've been born into? Because each one of us sitting in this room, God chose a time and a place for us to be born. We didn't pick it, did we? I don't remember picking it. I don't remember signing up, any kind of a contract. I just remembered, I don't actually remember getting here, but shortly after there, I start remembering little, blips and memories. But God put us here. We were born, each one of us, I don't think anybody goes back to the 19th century. Most of us were born in the 20th century, some maybe in the 21st century, in the United States of America. We're here for God's purpose, and we're here at God's time. So what does governing authority mean to us? Well, I submit to you, I hear people talk about pray for those in authority and pray for and the governing authorities, most people think that's a person. Well, that means we should pray for the president. That means we should obey the president. And I submit to you, that's false economy. We are not a monarchy. Most people over the last 90 years have been inoculated and basically schmoozed into adopting a statist position. You understand the difference between a statist and an American. We have many people in America who are citizens of the United States, but they're not Americans because their whole concept of government is totally antithetic to what Americans believe. I know that probably makes about as much sense. Then you've got a large group of people who are just doofuses. I don't know if that's proper. What is the plural of doofus? Is it doofuses or doofi? Okay. There are a large number of people who are simply doofi, who never think about these things. If they can get their blockbuster movie and a six-pack and catch the NFL, it's all good. There are those to whom the American dream means a nice house in the suburb with a four-car garage and a hot sports car. When did that become the American dream? That wasn't the dream of the founders. That's not the dream of Americans. The dream of Americans is to live in liberty and dignity. That's the dream of Americans, to be free, to be what God intended them to be. I submit to you that the governing authority in America is a document. It's the United States Constitution, written in light of the Declaration of Independence. So, and you see what Paul says? There is no authority except from God. So no one has the right to violate that. No one. It doesn't matter if he's the president. It doesn't matter if he's a senator. Nobody has the right to violate the Constitution because it is the highest expression of the will of the people. It is the instrument by which the means of our governance is established. It can be amended, but not easily, because it is intended to be a rock on which you build a society, and the civil society passes from one generation to the next with liberty intact. It's the principles that are involved. So, and anyone, whether they are a toe-licking functionary in Washington, D.C., an elected official, a career politician, you or I, nobody has the right to violate the United States Constitution. It is the governing authority. And that we are a republic of law. We were not designed to be a democracy. The Founding Fathers read in the Federalist documents what they thought of democracy. Democracy is the worst form of government. It is mob rule. It disintegrates itself every single time because what happens is the mob bullies everybody else. We are intended to be the Founding Fathers, who it is very fashionable to demonize them now, but these men were Congregationalists, they were Episcopals, they were Unitarians, Deists, and even a couple of them were Roman Catholics. These were men who acknowledged God. Now, to say we're a Christian nation in the sense of saying we're like Israel is not so. But I will guarantee you that most of our legal system is based on scriptural views of behavior. And I will tell you that these men were classical scholars and they understood the nature of man, that man is hideously corrupt by nature, and that given power, that power will corrupt. And therefore they devise a system of governance by which things are kept in check and balance, so that no one person or no group of persons can control everybody in order to avert tyranny. they recognized, and here is where our government, where we sit, you and I, circa 2009, we sit in a government that is built on concepts unlike any other government out there. Status governments such as National Socialism. By the way, did you realize that Nazi stands for National Socialist? Socialist. And when Hitler and Stalin locked horns, it was birds of a feather attacking each other for supremacy. Fascism, monarchianism, false theocracies. These are all statism. The point there is that your rights and your liberty derive from the benevolence, or really the whims, of the state. Whatever, in a democracy, whatever the mob at any given time says you should have as a right is your right. In a pure statist form, whatever the whim or benevolence of government might extend to you is your right. But not so. They recognized this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. Where we were all chosen by God to be born in a place where the law of the land is based upon the concept that all men are endowed by God. Your rights don't come from government. Your rights come from God. And that these are human rights that we all have been given by God. And their take was, as I just read, government's purpose is to protect those rights. Its job is to provide a means of keeping us from trampling over one another and to protect us from tyranny by itself or other governments. That makes us unique. I don't know of any other government on earth that expressly was founded with that view. Now, mind you, these are the guys that we're being told today wanted everybody to have freedom from religion, and that all of government must be utterly secular with not a word of God being mentioned in it. That's what we're... But I just read something that talked about being endowed by their Creator. So when leftists are telling you, talking about freedom and human dignity, they're blowing smoke. They don't believe in it. Their utopia consists of eliminating that for you. Leveling the playing field. And by the way, not up here, down here. Read Animal Farm if you want to see what's going on in the world. But, so, as I've already said, we're not a theocracy. We're not a covenant nation. The Declaration of Independence was written in 1776. After the War of Independence was over, most of the states went on kind of for a while just under the loose Articles of Confederation. But there were problems, there were disputes, and it was decided by all of the states that there needed to be a better way to work and function together. So they convened the Constitutional Congress in 1787, and it took a while. There were compromises. There were things that some people wanted really, really badly. Some people wanted not to have really, really badly. Benjamin Franklin and many of them from Pennsylvania fought hard to specifically outlaw slavery, but it would have, they required a compromise or the whole thing was going to come undone. So there were things that got in that we don't like at first that were later corrected. But this Constitution, it was 1789 when it was ratified. And it says, the purpose of the Constitution was to form a more perfect union and provide for the general welfare. And it produced a constitutional republic. And that's the republic into which each one of us was born. Throughout history, men have fought and died to preserve this republic. Blood has been spilt from Fort McHenry to the fields of Gettysburg to Flanders Field. Well, that was English. No, Belleau Woods, Iwo Jima. And they weren't fighting for a statist utopia. They were fighting for this republic, I believe. One of the big contentions was over the Bill of Rights. Alexander Hamilton argued that he did not want to enumerate the Bill of Rights, which was the first 10 amendments of the Constitution, but his logic was not that those rights didn't exist. His logic was that if you specified 10 specific rights, then the government would, in future years, would be tempted to try to reduce other rights that weren't specifically named. And his position is you don't name them, that you're covered by anything that is not specifically reserved to the government to do is reserved to the rights of the people. That was his position, but in the end, they decided that the Bill of Rights had to be put in place that there were some things that were so important that they wanted to spell them out. And so that was a compromise they reached. They added them as amendments. The Articles, first 10 Articles, are known as the Bill of Rights. They recognized these men were coming from a monarchy. These men were coming from a situation that caused them to be keenly aware that the greatest threat to the liberty of its citizens is always its own government, first and foremost. You can get this little document here from the Heritage Foundation. It's the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And if you want to find out, if you have any question about what the Founding Fathers meant when they said certain things, there's a document called the Federalist Papers, which is like a commentary by the guys that wrote the Constitution on what they meant. Words mean things. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, well, yeah, but everybody interprets the Constitution differently. I said, no, words mean things. People write things because they're trying to communicate something. They didn't write it to be arcane, esoteric, and confusing. They wrote it because they intended to communicate an idea, a truth to you. Now, you can twist that. Now, if men will twist the Scripture to their own and distort it to their own destruction, this is no big deal for them to do so. Of course they always do that. It's the same argument people make about the Bible. Well, everybody interprets the Bible differently. Well, yeah, and some people are just really dishonest about it. But if you have a love of the truth, generally, I find you're going to arrive at pretty much the same conclusion about facts when they're put to you. So, we are in this republic. God has placed us here, and it was also recognized by the founding fathers that the only way this kind of a government will work is by the consent of a moral people. A people who will consent to be governed, a people who will behave in a moral and upright fashion. Otherwise, a constitutional republic becomes chaotic. They understood that. They said that. So, but Amendment 9 and 10 says this. This was the compromise with Alexander Hamilton, who did not want these 10 amendments enumerated for fear of limiting or giving government an excuse to encroach upon other liberties. So they wrote this: the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. That says that the fact that they've enumerated the first 8 amendments here, that doesn't mean that you don't have other rights. Amendment 10 says the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. What the federal government is allowed to do, has authority to do, is strictly limited and enumerated in this Constitution. So next time you go through the federal budget, see how much of that you can find authority for in this document. Challenge yourself. It's fun. It's like one of those Where's Waldo things where you see the thousands of little figures and Waldo's hidden somewhere. Find the one that they're authorized to do. So what I'm saying here is that words mean things. And this document was created with a view toward God giving us unalienable rights, and a civil society was created with the idea of perpetuating it based on these principles from generation to generation. It's not a living document. There are those who want to present it as being a living document, meaning that I can change it into whatever I want it to mean. Which is nonsense, because then you have intellectual anarchy, you have chaos. Why write a document if you can just change it into whatever your whim is at any given point? Why did they bother? No, realize that statists hate the United States Constitution because it stands in the way of what they want. It provides an obstacle for them to eliminate your right to sit here and worship as you please, which they would love to do, I can assure you. It eliminates your right to peacefully gather. It eliminates your freedom from unwarranted search and seizure. They hate this document. We've been blessed to have been born into this and be beneficiaries of a revolution. Now, we can debate whether their revolution in the 18th century was correct or whether it was not correct. What we can't debate is where we were born in history. The country we're born into is a constitutional republic. First Amendment of the United States Constitution says, and here's just an interesting thing under the heading of words mean things, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The reason it is written this way is because they intended the lawmaking body in America to be Congress, not the Supreme Court, not the President. Only Congress is allowed to enact laws, and that's why it specifies that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It doesn't say separation of church and state. That appears in a letter, private letter by Thomas Jefferson, and what he meant was preventing the establishment of a state religion. They had all come out of that. They wanted no more of it on a national level. However, interestingly enough, Congress is a federal agency. It's not a state legislature. There's nothing that says a state can't have a state religion in this. And many of them did up until the 1840s, when eventually they were all abolished. Pennsylvania was Quaker. Rhode Island was Baptist. What happened there? Maryland was Catholic. There were state religions, and one by one they went away. Now, when Judge Roy Moore down in Alabama had a case of a display of the Ten Commandments in his courtroom, and he was removed as a judge, and they were removed from the courtroom because of separation of church and state. My question is, what law did Congress make there? Congress made no law. There was no law. It was an overstepping by the judiciary in their quest to make America a totally secular state, which they've been on since FDR's appointees began it in 1947. Actually, they began before that, but that particular ruling. But this is what words mean things. So this was reserved that we make no law respecting an establishment of religion. The federal government cannot establish a state religion and subject us to it and require it. That's what it means. Doesn't mean that you have a right to never be offended by somebody praying at a football game. It doesn't mean that you have a right to never be offended by somebody in political office mentioning God. They mentioned God all the time. Read the documents. They believed that that God was the reason for all this. True authority comes from God. If you interpret Romans 13 to always be, to mean always obeying whatever little petty tyrant tells you to do, then let's look at Acts chapter 4 and let's see how the apostles handled it. In Acts chapter 4, John and Peter had been praying, and the rulers said in verse 17, But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Essentially, they told the governing authorities, as many people think of them today, to take a long walk off a short pier. Because there is no authority except from God, and just as nobody has the authority to tell you to do that which is contrary to God in our country, no one has the authority to violate the law of the land, including elected officials. So let's go back one more time, read Romans with this construct. Chapter 13, verses 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So if I am the ranking senator in the U.S. Senate and I violate the law of the land, I am the one resisting the authority. If I am the president of the United States and I use the United States Constitution for toilet paper, I am the one resisting the authority. It applies to everybody. When Paul says, let every soul be subject, every soul is what's in view here. We elect these people as our servants. The president is elected to preside over the government for a limited time with very strictly limited authority, and his purpose is to serve us in making sure that the integrity of the system is maintained. He presides over it for that purpose. We elect Congress to enact laws. They have strict limitations on what they are allowed to do by law. And they within that time frame that they have and within the limitations, they act as our servants. The governing authority is an idea. So, we may get to the buffet before the Methodists do today. If you look in Acts chapter 16, each one of us has to decide how we want to perceive this. You all may disagree with me on this. And that's okay. You have my permission to be wrong. And but we all have to make decisions on how we're going to use our citizenship. What obligations do we have? What rights do we have? What are our responsibilities? I was born in 1954 in the United States of America, a constitutional republic endowed with certain unalienable rights that descend from God. As a citizen of that country, what are my responsibilities? How do I respond to any number of things? We have to ask ourselves that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas had been thrown into prison. In so doing, they violated Paul's rights as a Roman citizen, and Barnabas too, presumably. And in verse 35, chapter 16, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, saying, 'Let these men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go.'" In other words, what a lot of believers today, "Well, the governing authorities said they could go." Well, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Paul stood on his rights as a Roman citizen. These people had violated his rights as a citizen, and he wasn't going to lay down for it. The problem in the church today is we have outlawed manhood. We're pretty darn good at telling people to be good people. We're not very good at telling men to be men. And Paul stood up on his hind legs, stuck his chest out, and said, No. "You're not going to slide this under the door. You violated my rights. Now you're going to come and fix this." You know what? We are sheep, but we are the people of His hand. We're the sheep of His pasture. We are the Lord's sheep, not the government sheep. Just because we are sheep doesn't mean that we follow every Pied Piper that comes down the path. The Lord told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we have to discern these things. And we have to decide when we're going to let it slide. And maybe we've let it slide too much. Maybe we've been so busy saying, "Well, we're all making pretty good money, so let's not rock the boat here because I'm getting a lot of money out of this deal. And yeah, I like the Constitution. And yeah, that's all important. But, you know, I work with people that they more or less recognize these things, but it's not expedient because it could cause them to be perceived as radicals, which might cause them to lose some money." One of my favorite scenes in the movie Gladiator is, it's not even something you see, it's not even in the foreground in the scene, but there's a scene in the arena where they're talking in the foreground, things are going on. In the way in the deep background, you see a cart going around, and guys are on the back of the cart throwing loaves of bread up into the stands. bread and circuses. It's how the Caesars kept the people placated. Entertainment and free food. Hand out just enough that you keep them from getting too angry. And maybe we've let that slide too far. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. I'm not so worried about me, but I'm concerned about my children. Will the First Amendment still apply to my children? How about my grandchildren? Will my children and grandchildren be slaves of a bunch of statists in Washington, D.C., paying 90% of their money to the federal government in taxes? Will we be bled dry and then have to go beg them for a Band-Aid? These things are happening. And maybe we need to be more like Paul in that instance. Say, no, it's time for you to back off. Right now there are 25 states that have state sovereignty bills based on the 10th Amendment in one form or another that are saying to the federal government, enough. We have been pushed. You have overreached your authority. There is a 10th Amendment to the Constitution, and you need to back off. And I don't know how far that'll go, but there are people that are starting to recognize this. If we're going to preserve the blessings of liberty for our kids, we not only have to be godly, we've got to act like men. And so everybody has to make their own choice. This hasn't happened overnight. It started with Woodrow Wilson. Accelerated under FDR. Took a big jump under LBJ. And then it's progressed ever since. And I don't want my children to be slaves. I want my children to have the right to come and sit in a place like this and fellowship and openly worship the Lord. I want my grandchildren to have that right. And so I'm not giving answers. I just want us to understand what the principles are here, what the truth is. So if we're going to apply Scripture, let's think about what it means and how it applies. And so I think I'm going to wind us down here. I don't think I have anything else. Nope. That'll do for now. No big finish. I'll just stop. Because I don't want David's prophecy of having to sit for a very long time to come true. My kids used to just be terrified when I'd get up to speak and I'd say, I have a brief message. They would all go, oh, I'm going to go on forever. So I'm going to stop here. If I have not set out here to offend everybody. I hope I haven't done that, but these are just some thoughts that I have had lately. And maybe you'll think about it and go, yeah, he really is weird. But you know, the Declaration of Independence, the only way they allow it even to be taught now is if it's strictly regarded as a dead document in dead history. But it's a radical document. This government, as intended, is a radical government. It really is. In the 1960s, a bunch of kids, for a lark, took the Declaration of Independence out on the street and showed it to most people, and most people thought it was a subversive document when they started reading it. Yeah, so we have to ask ourselves, who is the subversive? And at any rate, God help us to do that which God would have us to do the way He would have us to do it. Not the way I want to do it or the way anybody else does, but His way. Let's pray. Father, I pray for You to help us to know how to use our citizenship, to know how to apply Scriptures, to have wisdom, to know how to live in the world that we live in. Help us to be lights. Help us to shine forth Your truth and Your love. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.